Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
What I want to talk about is something of what happens in this incredible change in the name. What happens when there's a name change? But there's something that happens spiritually when there's a name change. We're going to unpack it tonight. We're going to go a few things. And remember, what is the name of the series that we're doing? What's it called? DNA. In essence, it's going back to our DNA, our original intended design of purpose by the Father. Do you agree? I want you to know this, that God restores that which is broken, that which is lost. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. It's incredible is that Adam and Eve walked around in the Garden of Eden in unbroken, total freedom. Unbroken intimacy with the Father. I think a couple of weeks ago I shared here around, I don't know if you guys remember that video clip. I still love it. It's my favorite. That one, Father, he called me a gecko. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, get the preach. But there's something around this identity of what does the Father call you? I can assure you now the world will call you many things. Some things are great. Some things are not so great. Some things are truthful, but without life, without hope, without freedom. And some things are crushing and heartbreaking. You see, for me, what is key around our DNA is what does the Father say over you? Eldridge, when you woke up this morning, what was the word of the Father over you? Karen? Samuel? Don't know about you, but there is a lot that vies for our attention. There's a lot that wants to bring in distraction. I think we all agree that we have that most days. There's always, Larry, something more you've got to do. Gary, there's always, see that, Larry, Gary. Do you see how cool that was? In the spirit. There's always something you should be doing better. There's always someone at the office that's not happy with you. There's always someone that's saying like, oh, okay, it's fine, you did okay, but there's more. But where is that absolute heart contentment that the Father is saying over you? It's something we've heard many times, guys. But could I say this? I'm not sure that you and me fully understand the impact. When Jesus was in the Jordan, heaven opened for the first time. 400 years, God had not spoken on planet Earth. The voice of heaven was silent. That is what we call a disastrous season. When that voice, remember, that word of God inherent has creative power. Whatever God speaks, it will accomplish its purpose. God does not ever say a word that has no purpose, no plan to it. Every word he says over Tony's life is filled with power, purpose, and grace, and the ability to get the job done. When he says, this is my son, this is my son. You can change that for, this is my daughter, whom I love, with him or her, I'm well pleased. And then you'll hear a preacher stand up and say, well, this is before he did any good work. Do we really understand that? So when you wake up tomorrow and your director's screaming down your neck, you failed here, what happens is if you attach your identity to your, in essence, your vocation, you're in for a miserable ride. Because if my identity is wrapped up in my vocation, then it is subject to the approval or disapproval of someone over my life. So fundamentally, we've got to go back to this thing. When the Father says, my son, position. I love you, affirmation. With you, I'm well pleased. So what a platform. So Jenny, imagine waking up tomorrow. This is my daughter, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. And you launch off that platform into your day? What confidence and what boldness do you go out with? What courage? What amazing courage do you go out with knowing that? And it's interesting, from that time, Jesus went from baptism, Jordan, straight into desert. Who led him to the desert? Amazing. Why? Because like with you, like with Jesus, the word has to now be tested. I've got some great news to encourage you. That which Jesus did, do you know he learned obedience through what he suffered? How about that? Not a good one. Not your best top 10 charismatic preach in a hyper prosperity church. When you start talking about this, this is the reality. Jesus learned obedience by what he suffered. We're very quick to put up, we are co-heirs with Christ, and what he inherits, we inherit. But let's just go one step back. He learned obedience to what he suffered. Understand this, that you and me will have very different crosses to carry. Every one of us will have a different cross to carry, but what is the heart of the Father through the cross? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Could it be said of us? See, I'm going nowhere near my track now. See, here I go. Could it be said of us that for the joy set before us, the cross that we carry is for the glory of God? Amen. And we will finish this race by his grace. Amen. That which he asks us to carry, we'll carry in grace, but we will finish it. See, Paul says this, I want to know the resurrection power of Christ. We like that scripture. But the one before it says, I want to be recognized with his death. Because I know this, that death has to precede resurrection power. So the more I die, the more power I experience. That's the truth. I believe there's a surface level of Christianity we can have. Because remember this, and I always say, and I know Brad will say it, and Richard, and Gary, and everyone preaching, salvation is a work of the cross, got nothing to do with you. If you can go to a funeral, and if you're dead, and you can raise yourself from that grave, or that from that coffin, then you'll have to be called God. You see, a dead man brings nothing to the table. You see, Christ raises a dead man. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and he raises us. Salvation has nothing to do with my performance, has nothing to do with my work. It is simply a work of grace, a covenant cut in the heavenlies. Do you know that? You know, with Abraham, the father of many nations, what involvement did he have with the covenant being cut? He was knocked clean out. That's how much he had involvement. He was knocked clean out, and between two animals that were cut, he was lying flat, gone. See, God cut covenant with his son in the heavenlies. Very powerful. See, when we start to live with the security of salvation, that this DNA of salvation is so wrapped up, as I think Richard or someone mentioned it today, it is so wrapped up in the palm of his hand. When he says that no one can snatch you from my hand, no one can snatch you from his hand. That same hand that holds and measures the universe between his fingertips. Have you ever considered how big God's hand is? He measures the universe between the expansion of his fingers. We haven't even got our own solar system, not even our own, constellation. I don't know what the word is. I don't think we've even gone past Mars. No human being's been to Mars, hey? No, we haven't gone past the moon. And if I'm not mistaken, I don't know much about stars, but I think the moon is the closest. I could be wrong. We haven't even gone past there, and yet God holds between his two fingers the universe. So remember that apparently, according to David Block, the universe is continuously expanding. So how big are the hands of God? So if he says to you, no one can pluck you from my hands, how powerful is that? What reassurance? What security to your sonship and to your position? You see, I believe this, that the Father will never call you. I'm sorry, let me rephrase it this way. The Father will always call you from a family into a family. The very essence of God's calling, remember, there's a family in heaven. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he calls and he sets the lonelies in families. He calls you from a family. The very essence of the heart of the Father is family. He calls you from family into family. And he loves the orphans. He loves the widows. He loves marriage. He loves children. Do you know that all speaks of family? Yeah. Everything God does is based around people and family. You see, often what happens with men particularly, I'm not so sure about ladies, is, you know, a guy goes up and, hi, my name is Ian. You are?
Yeah, Tony.
Tony, what do you do? What do you do? Sorry, can you just play along here, please? So the first thing that happens with men, and I've watched, watch next time. Hi, my name's Ian. What do you do? Well, I sell photocopiers. What do? I run and own a building construction company. Men, do you know how intrinsically linked your identity is around vocation? Do you know that's a lie from the pit of hell? Your DNA, your identity is linked to one thing. The spirit of sonship bears witness with your spirit that you're children of the living God. Unemployed, employed, self-employed, an employee, irrelevant. That position of security, that position of sonship, as I said again, is wrapped up in the hands of Jesus. Can you imagine if Jesus was like, hi, my name's Jesus, I raise people from the dead. Hi, my name's Jesus, I open the eyes of blind people, sick people, lame people. Cool, do you need me? You see, guys, let's take out the punch in this for the solar plex here. If you're really honest, we struggle with this. Because when your job position's removed, who are you? I've watched men crumble. Men who've retired too early. I've watched managing directors of major property companies in South Africa. No need to mention the name. I've watched them being the top dog 4 years later taking their lives. They had everything. Money could open or shut. Everything, because he was the boss. When he left that, he suddenly gets the golden handshake, he gets the wristwatch, whatever it is, and now 5 years later, he's gone. Because why? His value was determined by what people thought of him. Can you imagine if Jesus was caught up with, oh, Lord, Father, I didn't have a good day today. Those Pharisees there, they did not like me. It didn't go so well, Father. You know, when I healed that man's shriveled hand in the temple, I thought that was our moment of revival. Bang, crash. That actually is what led to my going to be in Garden of Gethsemane very soon. Can you imagine if Jesus operated on his failure, not that he ever failed, or his success, or shall I say rather his affirmation or lack of approval by people? Could you imagine? Goes back to his father. Father, I'm your son. This is what you've said. This is what you've called me to. For the joy set before me, I'll endure what is coming. Right. We're going to kick off. That was the introduction. Please turn with me, Exodus 33. I've always loved the scripture. For me, this is something that those who enjoy topology, those who enjoy shadows, if you know what I'm talking about, it'll be the pictures that are in the old covenant that get fulfilled in the new covenant. It's an exciting picture of the Bible, the meta-narrative. Say with me, meta-narrative.
Meta-narrative.
That is the big overarching theme of the Bible, Genesis, Revelation. Interesting. For example, you've got Garden of Eden and Genesis, and you'll have the restoration of the two trees, no longer of the knowledge of good and evil. You have two trees in the river in heaven one day. That's the full, in essence, the Edenic restoration, the paradise of God. That's where man fell, God restores, but he did it through the last Adam. What the first Adam could not do, the last Adam came and restored back to the original intended purpose. Are we together? Right, Exodus chapter 33. Go to 19, please. It says, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name. Say that with me, my name. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Why is God declaring his name? Because intrinsically linked into that name is the most manifold wisdom, power, outworking, grace you can imagine. The name of what name? What name would he proclaim in front of Moses when he has infinite number of names? It says this, and I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. How's this? Old covenant preachers, believe it's law, right there. I will have mercy. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. And the Lord said, look at this. There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. Say rock. Look at this. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and will cover you with my hand until I've passed by. What an incredible picture you're about to see. There is a place where you may stand. There is a place. If you want to see the glory of God, there is a place you can stand. Has to be found in a rock. Watch how we go in the picture here. Let's go, please, Isaiah 51. I believe as we journey as the Crossing Church in the morning meetings, in the evening meetings, who's got the faith to see this evening meeting multiply, quadruple? You see, in Jeremiah chapter 1, God says to Jeremiah, what do you see? Let me tell you now, the eyes of the natural will not see the things of the Spirit. But you see, Jeremiah, being prophetic, in tune with the Spirit, says, I see the branch of an almond tree. You see, what does God say? He says, well, you've seen correctly, because I'm wanting to see that my word is fulfilled. You see, we need eyes of the Spirit, prophetically, to see what God is doing in the heavenlies. What is the spirit of prophecy? It is the testifying of Jesus Christ. Look at this, Isaiah 51. And I've always just loved this expression. Isaiah 51. Let's go here. It says, listen to me. Verses 1, my apologies. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Isn't it incredible? We want to talk about DNA coding. We want to talk about who we are. You go back to the rock. You've got to go back to where you were cut from. How about this? You were cut from a rock. That's the DNA. And we're going to unpack this rock. Who is this rock? Because let me tell you now, when you understand this rock, that you were cut from him. Well, you've got to look back now. Because I think sometimes we forget. Here's the cry of Isaiah. Look to the rock to which you were cut. Let's go, let's go, Daniel, take a note, Daniel 2.10. Well, actually, let's go there, Daniel 2.10. We're going in a systematic order. Daniel chapter 2, verses 10. This is a little picture of a type and shadow. Daniel chapter 2, verses 10. You want to see the prophetic declaration of the church? It's right here in the book of Daniel. It says here, Daniel chapter 2, chapter 2, verses 34, please. Sorry, my apologies, Jen. Verses 34, let's go down to verses 35. This is key, guys. This is the pattern. This is the meta-narrative. It says this, while you were watching, a rock cut out, not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron and clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, were broken to pieces and became like chaff. Let's go further down. It says, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Let me give you a picture of what's happening here. Nebuchadnezzar has a picture of a statue. He has four images of that statue. Do you know those are the four kingdoms that preceded the kingdom, the eternal kingdom? You've got Medi, Persian, Babylonian, Greek, and Roman. And then you have the eternal kingdom. Isn't it incredible that statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw, this is what I love. that statue, Nebuchadnezzar saw four kingdoms. But then he saw a rock being cut out of a mountain, not by human hands. Let me tell you now, your birth is not by human decision. It is born by the Spirit of God. He cuts out, and this little rock, in its smallest state, goes and smashes all four kingdoms. When was Christ at his weakest? On the cross. Isn't it interesting that on the cross, when Christ was at his weakest, he destroyed all four kingdoms? Look what happens here afterwards. After that statue gets smashed, this rock then fills the entire earth. Who's that? The church. Very powerful thing. Well, it has to be, because look to the rock to where you were cut. It's the same rock. Not by human will, born by the Spirit of God, encoded and DNA'd with the things of the Spirit. Christ at his weakest destroyed all the kingdoms of this world. And then this rock grew and filled the earth. That's the eternal church. Let's jump into the New Testament if we can, because I'm just laboring this thing around the rock and our identity. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please, if we can go together. It's an interesting thing that Paul turns around and he says, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, Paul is talking to the Corinthians. He's talking to a Gentile nation. He's talking to a Gentile church. And he says, no, guys, you don't disregard what happened in the Old Covenant. You don't disregard what happened with Israel. This is a lesson. This is a warning. It's amazing that it says here in chapter and verses 3, they all ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that was Christ. Let's look at this pattern of who is this rock. Never forget those words tonight. When you wake up tomorrow morning, when you go to bed tonight, look to the rock from where you were cut. I believe this, that there's something very powerful. When you looked at Moses, he was not able to see the face of God. You agree? Let's jump to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at the change here. Look what Christ has opened for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I believe this, that as we contemplate the Lord's glory, as we behold him, see, there's no hiding that I have to. God's not giving me his back. He's giving me his face in Jesus Christ. Look at this. It says this. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and we're the Spirit of the Lord. Who can tell me, what's the difference between the Lord and the Spirit? Is it the same person? Is it two different people? Are you sure they're the same? I love the way Sanders just said that. Same, but totally different. The Spirit did not hang on the cross for you, friends. The Lord Jesus Christ hung on a cross. But the Spirit and the Lord is the Spirit. Guys, it's quite difficult to understand this side of eternity. The Father is in the Spirit is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. It's three distinct people, but one. There's not three gods, okay? There's one God in three people. The Father said, let us create. Who was he talking to? His family. Who was his family? Father, Spirit, Son. Let us create in our image. Do you know? DNA coding, you carry the image of the Father, you carry the image of the Son, and you carry the image of the Spirit. Do you know your image is in essence Trinitarian? See, now we've got to start to raise our faith levels when Peter says this, that you are partakers of the divine nature. In you, hear what I'm saying and not what I'm saying, in you is divinity. It has to be if you're never going to die. Very important to understand this. If Jesus turns around and says to Martha and Mary, those who believe in me will never die. Why? because you have to have a divine being living in you. Who's that person? God, the Holy Spirit. You see, I feel this with this vibrancy, with this excitement. I believe this, that this revelation of Peter, and I shared it whenever I last shared in the evening, a couple of weeks ago. Don't turn there, but just, I love it. Guys, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3. Meditate, eat it, sleep it, love it, whatever. Okay, that's what it says. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. He's not going to add one more thing to Tony's life. Nothing to Gary. His divine power has given you everything. You must lay hold of that. How do you lay hold of it? Through your knowledge of Him. Your knowledge or your lack of knowledge will determine what you can lay hold of. You see, a young immature son cannot access what the older son can access. This is the encouragement to us to start to get before God. Say, Father, this is what I am. This is who the Bible says I am. I want to walk into that inheritance. I want to walk into all that you have for me. Wake up tomorrow morning. Could I ask you to do this? I won't ask you if you did it, but could I ask you, if you don't have a quiet time and you maybe struggle come Monday mornings, I think we all do, let's be honest. Wake up, 2 Peter chapter 1, look at it and just say, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. How do you see the glory of God? How do you see the goodness of God? In the face of Christ. How do you see the face of Christ? Contemplate His glory. Unveiled faces. As we come, we contemplate, we behold His glory, we're transformed. The transformation comes when you look upon Him with an unveiled face. Why was Moses' face covered? People say, for the glory of the Lord. Who believes that? Okay, it's 50% correct. The reason why he put a veil on, because the glory was fading. See, the glory was fading. Go read in Colossians, Hebrews, all over. The glory was fading. You and me, with unveiled faces, continuously behold Him, are transformed in and out with an eternal glory that never fades. Interesting thing, if you take glory and goodness, amazing, that right there in 2 Peter, you see glory and goodness together. What does Exodus 33 do? It says, I will show you my goodness in my glory. You want to see the glory of God? Meditate upon the goodness of God. You want to see the goodness of God? Behold His glory. Some of the guys who had name changes. Maybe you know them, maybe you don't. But I do find it quite interesting. What's that? The name change. What is the name Abram? Curtis, what does Abram mean? Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of many nations. What you'll notice with everyone I'm about to show you, the name changed due to a God encounter. You see, when you encounter God, there's a name change. There's a purpose change. There's a destiny change. But actually what happens when I encounter Him, I encounter His name. He says, I'll proclaim my name. What is that name? Well, that name, when I'm wrapped up in that name, that family, I discover who I am. You want to identify purpose? You want to identify plan? You want to identify what God has for you? Get wrapped up in His name. Get wrapped up in who He says He is about Himself. Because remember, look to the rock. So when you look to the rock, you find out who you are. It's a powerful thing. Abraham changed to Abraham. It's amazing. God calls things that are not as though they were. You see, people can say things over you. Karen the whatever. Chris the whatever. Gary whatever. Let me tell you now, guys were singing Liverpool's praise before the final yesterday. It's gone very quiet. Now, can you imagine if your identity was intrinsically linked, and I'm just giving that example, to you making winning the final or not. Can you imagine that? Now that they haven't made the final, can you imagine if they're worth their value? That goalkeeper of Liverpool, can you, whether he knows Jesus Christ or not, I don't know, but he's got some serious sozo sessions ahead of that guy. Okay? Let me tell you now. Okay? Walking around, I don't know if you saw it, apologizing and repenting to the Liverpool supporters. That's fine, I understand that, because he had a shocking game. Okay, that's fine. But can you imagine if his intrinsic identity is wrapped up in that? Monday is going to be a terrible day. I'm a son. The Father loves me. Didn't have a great football game. But my identity is secure because I look back to the rock to which I cut. Moving on. Jacob. Everyone knows this one, hey? What happened? What does the name Jacob mean? Deceiver. Trickster. Who likes to pull tricks here? Hey? You little Jacob. But there was a bad connotation. Jacob the trickster. Jacob the deceiver. You see, the world will call you by their experience of you. Listen to this carefully. This is profound and I just made it up. The world will call you by their experience of you. The Father calls you. You see, the Father called, you are Abraham, the father of many nations. Sarah had not conceived. You see, the Father, Romans says this, he calls those things that are not as though they were. You see, when God speaks a word, it is eternal, internal, and comes with omnipotent power. He will accomplish what he says. Make a note of that. The world will call you by their experience of you. I'm going to use the example again of that poor guy of Liverpool. Whatever his name is. The goalkeeper for Liverpool. He is a whatever. Why? Their name over him is based on their experience of what they saw of him. God doesn't work that way. He calls you by his set eternal purpose. Ephesians 1, which he accomplished in Christ. He calls you by destiny. He calls you into future. He calls you by what is yet to come. Jacob changed from Jacob to Israel. How and why did it change? Because he had a God encounter again. Genesis chapter 32. There was a man he wrestled with. There was a God encounter. He turns around and says, this, I've wrestled with God and I've been spared my life. Powerful. His name changed. Look at this. A father of 12 sons gets changed to a father of 12 tribes. Listen how powerful that is. A father of 12 sons, Jacob, gets changed to a father of 12 tribes. See, when God calls you, there's an acceleration. There's a speaking life and destiny, fruitfulness, increase. Everything of God comes with creative power. He went into Egypt with 75 or 70 people in his family. He left with roughly 2.5 million. God says, my spirit, my hand is upon this nation. Let's press on. James and John, do you know they had a name change? Who changed their name? Who gave them a name? Jesus, what did he call them? Sons of thunder. Let me tell you now, these were men, preachers of thunder. These were men that carried something. James was the first man to die. John was the last man to die. Interesting. He calls them sons of thunder. I think as John got older, that thunder never died, because trust me, he banged out 1, 2, 3, John, and he wrote Revelation. There was no change in that thunder, it's just that it was tapered with love. There was a growing and a maturing in the Father. Who knows, there's a little bit of interesting facts, who knows that Solomon's name was changed? So beautiful. Anyone know what the name was? Beautiful. Solomon was his name given by his parents at birth. His name changed. God said, call him Jedidiah. Listen to this. The name Solomon in Hebrew means peace. David wanted peace over Israel. I think we know that. And I think amazing, the power of the tongue, the power of what is spoken. Solomon had how many years of peace over Israel? 40 years. The nation had peace. David was not a man of peace. He was a man of warfare. Okay? Solomon was a man of peace, and he would build the temple. But how's this? This is interesting. God spoke to Nathan. It's a lovely name, eh? Nathan. God spoke to Nathan and said, go and tell the parents to change his name to Jedidiah. Means beloved of the Lord, friend of the Lord, beloved of Jehovah. Who wrote Song of Songs? There was a love relationship there. Power of what is spoken, the power of what is declared. We know this one, I'm sure. Simon turned to Peter. What does Simon mean? Anyone know what Simon means? It means to listen. It means snubbed nose. Could I venture to guess that there was a few snubbed noses as Simon would hit the wall with some bad decisions he made? A few bad choices, you know, that when you're up against the wall with your nose pressed against it, because like my son Boogle, he's got to go to the naughty corner, all right, and generally you have to face the wall. But it also means listen. I think we can see that there was a struggle with Simon to listen. He was impatient. He made some quick decisions. I want you to see the power of the name here. How intrinsically linked the name can be with character, temperament. Peter didn't listen too well. But what does Peter mean? Rock means little pebble, Petros. Jesus turns around in Matthew 16 when Peter has this encounter again. God encounter. I want you to see this. God encounter. And he says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you. And on this rock, this is where the Catholic Church get it wrong. It's not on the rock of Peter. It's on this rock, on this revelation. Who's the rock again? See the picture? Look at the pattern. On this rock, I'm the same rock in 1 Corinthians 3. I'm the same rock in Daniel. I'm the same rock in Exodus. I'm the same rock in Isaiah 51. On this rock, on this revelation, I'll build my church. Amazing. Have you ever seen that rock carry out through Scripture? Let's press on. We're coming to land. Saul to Paul. We know that one? Okay. How close was the intrinsic change? Take S, replace with P, and you get now Paul. Amazing. A slight change, but a complete different destiny. Complete different future. Saul was a man acquainted with murder and hatred and anger. He was a violent man against the things of Jesus Christ. Anyone who claimed the ways of Christianity were martyred, and he went for them. Again, when did the name change happen? Well, it was a God encounter, and we're not quite sure when it actually changed, but the first time you see Acts in Acts when Saul goes to Paul is Acts chapter 13. It's the first time where it says Paul, who used to be Saul. When it actually happened, irrelevant, but when did it start to happen? Acts, when he went flying off his horse. God encounter again. Destiny change. Who are you, Lord? Well, let me tell you how much you're going to suffer. Go there. I'm going to set you free, and you're going to serve me. God encounters lead to destiny changes. It leads to name changes. Because he doesn't call you. He didn't go up to Saul and say, Saul, you murderer, you thief, you this. I checked you. You checked Stephen getting killed. But anyway, hopefully we've got a plan for you. Do you know he doesn't discuss it once? He doesn't bring it up once. He just encounters him and says, you're going to suffer, go for my name. He doesn't call you the way the world calls you. Saul, the murderer. That's the way the world calls you because it's the experience of you. He says, Paul, a man who will carry my light to the Gentile nations. Speaking, that is not yet to come. We're together. Those who take your notes, when you've got time, go read Revelations 3. verses 11 to 13. As much as you get a new name, do you know Jesus Christ gets a new name? Did you know that? Please go to Revelations 3, verses 11 to 13, if you may. I found this profound. Because it's everything. There's so much wrapped up in the power of the name. What is declared over you, what is spoken from heaven's perspective, from eternity. I'm coming to you soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. You see, everything about this is victory. Next. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God. Look at that. I will write on them the name of my God. Will write on them the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God. And I will also write on them my new name. How powerful is this? There is so much that is packed in the intrinsic linking of your name in the DNA. Not by Howard, John, Tony, Ian, Chris. I'm not talking about that. Remember, Jesus calls you by a whole different thing. He calls you into purpose and destiny. Do you know you get a new name in heaven? Let's go. Revelations 2:17. Revelations 2:17. Whoever hears, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, there's the word again, victorious. I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Guys, my opinion is, please don't quote me theologically on this, my opinion is, I don't believe Jesus is going to call me by my name Ian. I believe he's going to call me by the name he destined for me. The eternal name, the eternal purpose, that which he accomplished in Christ, because I've got a feeling my ID number, 7711, whatever, and Ian Dorner, I don't think it's going to be on that white stone because it's known only to the one who receives it. So what does that name look like? I don't think it's Ian Dornan. I don't think it's surname, first name. I think it's intrinsically linked with purpose and destiny and life. Remember this? When we get to heaven, we don't sit on a cloud and play a harp the whole day. That would be very boring. Because then Jesus would never reference, come and take charge of 10 cities. Guys who run companies faithfully, there could be 10 cities you run. My opinion is those are not little villages. I believe they're cities. The point is this, that your destiny, your future, what God has for you now and into eternity, I believe is linked with that name. Jesus gets a new name. What is Jesus going to do into eternity? We have no idea. But it's never going to end.